morning in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, and we commence reading at the verse number 4. That is 1 Kings chapter 19, commencing to read at verse number 4. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible, inspired, and holy word. Verse number 4, "But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time, and touched him, and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came hither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Afterward, a wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" We end our reading there, and God will add his blessing to it. Keep our Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, we thank and we praise thee for thy precious word. And Father, thou knowest in the congregation today there are so many different needs, so many different burdens, so many different cares, so many different problems. Father, I pray that thou wilt take of thy word and that thou wilt write thy word upon each one of our hearts. We thank thee that thy word does minister to our needs and speak to our hearts. We pray today that thou wilt take of thy word and speak to my heart. Speak to the hearts of everyone that's gathered here. We think of those today that know not the Savior. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt bring them to a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they too might hear thy voice and know in days of trial and trouble, know the sweet voice of encouragement and the sweet rest and peace that thou dost give to the people of God. And so, Father, we pray to this end, Lord, I trust that thou wilt, Lord, just bless me and give me words right from thyself, that everything that is said and done today will have one single eye to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that our Savior might be uplifted before men. Hear and answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are reminded, as we have been studying this passage of God's word, that Elijah is sitting under a juniper tree. Elijah, like many of God's people, at times in their lives was in a very dark place. And Elijah needed help. And we thank God that as we look at the passage of God's word before us, that's exactly what God gave him. Because not only does God know our need, but thank God, my God shall supply all your need. We see the pity and the compassion of God here. Because God is mindful of our frailties. The Bible says, he knoweth our frame. Maybe others don't, but God does. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. And so, whilst God knows and God is mindful of our frailty, then God tempers his wind accordingly for his child. He doesn't deal with everyone in the same way. God tempers the wind that blows upon the child of God to meet the need of the child of God at that time. And thank God, when everything looks black, God's faithfulness still shines bright. And that is what God reminds us over and over and again in his word, that God is faithful. So what does God do? How does God provide for the need of his child? Now, last Lord's Day morning, we're looking at this. We find, first of all, that God allowed his child under that juniper tree to sleep. Now, friend, let me tell you, don't write that off. That's important. I'm sure there have been many in this service this morning, and there's times that you have cried and tried to get asleep. The word of God says he giveth his beloved sleep. And I'm sure that there are many in this house of God today, and there have been times you've wrestled on your bed. And maybe those around you have been sleeping, and you've been crying out to God and say, God, give me sleep. And you've longed for it. Maybe you've got down in the middle of the night, and you just go down on your knees before God, and you say, God, please bring sleep to my eyes. Friend, God gives his children rest. You know what he said to his children? He said to his disciples in the midst of their going to and fro, he said this. He says, come ye apart and rest a while. And so there's nothing wrong in that rest which God gave to his child. Many underestimate or undervalue this divine blessing. But let me tell you, sleep's a wonderful thing. It's a great blessing. And if you're able to lay down your head on the pillow at night and just fall asleep, you thank God for that blessing. Because there are many who are struggling with it. And many are battling with it. And they're trying to find it. Now, after the sleep and the rest which God gave his child, the second thing we noticed as we finished was God gave his child refreshment. And it says there in verse number 5, and as he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at the head. And so we find here that after the sleep, the angel of the Lord touched him. Now, this was not a touch of displeasure. This was a touch, a gentle touch, not of rebuke, that his child, that God's child had been sleeping. But this was a touch from God, gently arousing him from the sleep, because God knew he needed something more than sleep. He also needed food. Now remember, he was rebelling against God at this time because he was running away from God. But then we can find God, it says, that God hath not dealt with according to our iniquities. But thank God, God is merciful. And what God sends was ministering angels. He sent a ministering angel to minister. If you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it says this in Hebrews chapter 1. Go down to verse number 13. It says this, but to which of the angels saith, he at any time, or God at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And so we find here that there's ministering angels which God sends. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And so God dispatches one of the celestial creatures that surrounded the throne to comfort and to refresh this dejected prophet and to supply his need. Now you'll find the Word of God tells us many things about ministering angels. It was an angel who came and delivered Lot from the land of Sodom ere the city was destroyed, Genesis 19. It was an angel which shut the mouth of the lions. You remember whenever Daniel was in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. It was angels that conveyed the soul of Lazarus to Abram's bosom. Remember, Lazarus died, the one who begged for and longed for the food which fell from the rich man's table. And the angels carried him to Abram's bosom. It was an angel of the Lord that visited Peter in prison and smote the chains and that bound him and then caused the iron gates to open, Acts chapter 12. It was an angel who assured Peter or Paul in the ship that God had given them all that were in the ship that day, that not one of them would perish. The ministering angels. And so it says here in God's word, it says an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now the old devil would say otherwise. The old devil would say, just keep lying there and just die. You lie there and give up hope. Because you're such a failure, there's nothing more that God will have to do with you because you have let the Lord down. Look at you, you're lying there under a juniper tree and you're even asking God to die. Well, why doesn't he do it? You're such a failure. But that's not what the angel of the Lord said. You see, the Lord knew that he needed refreshment. And you know, this was in a wilderness, it says in verse 2. He took a day's journey into a wilderness. There was nothing there. There was no food there. But my friend, God miraculously supplied the need. The questions asked in the 78th Psalm and in the verse number 19, it says, yea, they spake against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The answer is yes, he can. You see, my friend, there's nothing impossible with God. God can furnish a table in the wilderness. And I don't know what your particular problem is today, but I'll tell you this, God does. And God is able to meet that need this very day. God is able to meet the need according to his divine and according to God's holy will. Now, it was God's will that Elijah would not lie there under that juniper tree and continue to lie there without refreshment God knew he needed. And it says there in verse number 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at the head. In other words, just exactly what he needed. Yes, God can make streams in the desert. God can make springs in the desert, it says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 18. And in the midst of Elijah's discouragement, let me tell you, do you know what God allowed him to do? God allowed him to sit and eat at his table. This was God's table out there in the wilderness. And God met him miraculously. God met his need. Now let me tell you, my friend, it says this in that verse number 6, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Notice, the angel of the Lord provided what he couldn't provide, but the angel didn't do what he could do. You notice that? The angel of the Lord said to him, listen, he says, arise and eat. And the angel provided the food, and it says, and he ate and drank. You see, he had to arise, and he had to eat. The angel didn't do it, force it down his throat. He had to be obedient unto what God said. You see, he had to act responsibly. You know, friends, sometimes, you know, whenever we are in the deep valley experience, sometimes we say, well, listen, Lord, if you're going to supply it, you just supply it miraculously, and I'm just going to sit here until it's over. Let me tell you, my friend, listen, the angel of the Lord touched him gently, and the angel of the Lord says, listen, Elijah, you've got to get up, and you've got to eat. The angel didn't do that for him. He had to do it. And friend, let me tell you, God's not going to do what you can do for yourself. Elijah could not provide that meat there in the wilderness. He was away out a day's journey in the wilderness. There was no food. And so therefore it was miraculously supplied. But I can tell you, when God supplied the food, Elijah had to arise, get up and eat it. God met his need. But he had to act responsibly too. And friend, we have got to act responsibly in the midst of our situations just the same. It was no stream to moisten the parched sand. It was desolate, it was barren. The adverse circumstances were those which he could not meet himself, but the things he could do, he could rise and eat. You know, the amazing thing is this: here's a man that's running out on God, friend, and yet God doesn't run out on him. Isn't God good? Isn't God merciful? That even here's a man that has run out on God, friend, and he has run away himself into the wilderness, and he sits down under the juniper tree, and he's asking God to die, and God says, "You're not going to die, you've still work to do for me yet." God didn't run out on him. You know, our brother read this morning in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 21. Tells us about the disciples. You remember the disciples, they were down there at the Sea of Galilee, and Peter said to them, he says, "I go a-fishing," and the other says, "Well, we'll go with you." The Lord had called them from that, and he said, "From this time forth, I'm going to make you fishers of men." And in John's Gospel, chapter 21, they went there back to the fishing. And the Bible says that night, verse number 3, they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was the Lord. And Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered, "No." The Lord told them to put down the net and to bring the fishes in. But it says in verse number 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Listen, my friend, here were disciples that were rebelling against the Lord, going back to the fishing, and yet the Lord deals with them in grace. He doesn't hammer them over the head. He doesn't say, "You're a disgrace to my cause. I don't want any more to do you." No, my friend, the Lord, in love and mercy, whenever they came, there was the Lord. You know what the Lord did? He had their breakfast for them. The Lord provided for them, even in the midst of their situation. You know, I can understand God providing for Elijah when he was at the brook. I can understand God providing for Elijah when he was in Zarephath. Why? Because he was walking in the center of the will of God. But he's not doing that here. You say to me, "Well, why does God then provide his need?" That's the ministry of compassion, friend. And I'll tell you, that's something that God's people need to catch again. It's compassion. They need to get a spirit of compassion as the Lord Jesus Christ showed here, as the angel of the Lord sent from God showed. Unmistakable proof of the constancy of God's love that was manifested in such a tender manner. So God has been dealing gently. No threats, no reproaches, no rebukes, simply touching. Yes, there will come a time when God has to rebuke Elijah, but it's not now. And friend, we need to be careful that we know that when we're working and when we're ministering, we're doing it in God's time, not in the flesh. Because I can tell you, when we do it in the flesh, we'll have a heartache. And so we find that God, yes, God will chastise his child. God will chasten his child. God will rebuke his child. But it's not now. His child doesn't need that at this moment. He needs rest. He needs refreshment. He needs compassion. He needs love. But that tells me God's patient. There's the patience of God. The patience of God with his children. You know, we're just like Elijah. We need the touch of God. Oh, that God would touch us today. we might know the hand of God upon us. Now, this is what the Bible says. Look at verse 6. What happened next? It says he did eat and drink, and they let him down again. He went back to sleep. Now, notice what he didn't do. Notice there was no getting down on his knees before God and say, God, thank you for the food. Lord, thank you for meeting my need. You know, Lord, I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm broken. I'm discouraged and Lord, I just don't know where I am. He doesn't say anything. He just says, listen, he rose and he did eat and he drank and then he let him down again. No gratitude to God. Didn't fall on his face before God in thankfulness. Just rose and ate and then he slept again. And friend, we live in an age of ingratitude to God too. I trust that whenever you sit at the table to eat, friend, do you thank God for the food? Not only for the food that's on the table, friend, but listen, what about thanking God for the ability you're able to eat the food that's on the table? Because you know there are many people that there's food on the table and they can't eat it. You know we're richly blessed. Even simply for the food that's on the table. Yes, and the ability to eat the food that's on the table. Now, you'll notice it says in verse number 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Again, no reproach that he didn't fall down on his knees and thank the Lord, friend. And I'll tell you, I believe here's the reason why. You see, the Bible tells us that Elijah had gone a day's journey into the wilderness. And he laid down there, and it was nighttime. It was nighttime that when he was asleep, and he was so exhausted, but he needed refreshment. And the Lord therefore woke him up in the nighttime, or the angel of the Lord did. And the angel of the Lord, the night spread its veil over God's child as he lay there under the juniper tree. And whenever he ate, then he just lay down and slept again. It was still night. But the second time the angel of the Lord touched him, there was something different. It says this. He arose, or arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You see, it's morning now. Morning has broken on a new day. And friend, let me tell you, a new day comes, and new challenges come, and there was a new challenge because there was a journey that this man was not able for that journey in his own strength. And the angel of the Lord says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You're not able for this. And after eating it, it was time to get up and go again. Morning has dawned. You know, you can't keep sleeping. And sometimes, you know, when you're in a deep valley experience and in a dark place, that's just what you want to do. Just pull the curtains and pull down the blinds, close the door, and just let me sleep and nobody bother me. But that's not what you need. Yes, you need sleep, and thank God for it. But friend, let me tell you, you've got to get up on a new day. You've got to face a new day. You and I can't run away from the challenges of a new day. But the blessed thing about this was this. God says the journey is too great for thee. You see, he took a journey in his own will, verse number 4. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. The Lord says, I have a journey for you. You're going on another journey. But this is not according to your own will. And God has still a plan for Elijah. And friend, it was going to be a long journey because it was going to be a 40-day journey. And that's what it says in verse number 8. So he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, it doesn't say it was a cake this time. It says meat. And it was going to have to last for 40 days, so it's certainly something that was going to be sustaining him. You know, people said to me, how could a man go with 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of the meat that God gave him that day? Let me tell you, my friend, you take God out of it, the answer is no, you can't. But you put God into it. He is the God of miracles. Don't you take the miraculous from God. Listen, when God is able to give me and refresh my body for 40 minutes, when I sit down at the table and I get refreshment for 40 minutes with that food, I can tell you, God can make it last for 40 days too. That's why he's God. That's why he's God. And he's going to the Mount of Horeb. Now, Elijah didn't come to Horeb by the command of God. He was directed there by the providence of God. And God is sending him there to the Mount Horeb. And it was there, you remember, it was the place where God manifested himself to Moses at the burning bush. It was there the law had been given to Israel. It was there that Moses communed with God 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is the number of testing. Let me tell you, if you're in a deep trial today, you're being tested. And every one of us will go through testing times. There's not a child of God that will not experience a day of testing someday. And there'll be days that perhaps you'll feel faint, but I'll tell you, the Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 40, he giveth power to the faint. And God is able to meet your need. And you know what the Bible says? He went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Yes, God graciously strengthened him according to God's estimate of the demands. And the journey was demanding. You know, he knows the faith that's required for every day. He knows the courage that's demanded. He knows the patience that's needed. He knows the trials that are to be borne. He knows the enemies that are to be overcome. And friend, to be honest, it says there, that journey is too great for thee. And all of those things that I've mentioned, let me tell you, they're too great to accept God be with you. You'll never be able to face them alone. That's why you need the Lord. I often wonder how ungodly people face life's journey. They haven't got an anchor. They haven't got a refuge. They haven't got strength. But the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, food and drink was necessary for the physical journey. Spiritual food and drink, friend, is necessary for your spiritual journey. And God doesn't ask us to provide that spiritual food, let me tell you, just as Elijah here, God placed it by his side. And let me tell you, I have good news for you. God has provided the spiritual food for you by your side today. It's this book. That's spiritual food. There's spiritual refreshment in that book, my friend. And you feed on the heavenly manna, and that will be your strength. And I can tell you, God will renew your strength. I'm sure, like me, there have been days that you've been down in the deep valley, and you've gone to the book of God, friend. And I can tell you this, God has given you a word right from himself, and I can tell you, it renewed your strength to go on. And only from that word from God, friend, you would have just lain there. You would have been just like Elijah. You would say, Lord, just let me die. But thank God he provides the manna, the heavenly manna, for the journey that God knows you have to take. Now notice what he did there. It says here, and he arose, verse 8, and did eat and drink. Thank God, once again, he didn't scorn the provision of the Lord. He didn't despise the means that God had provided. But notice again, there's nothing mentioned about thanking God. He never says, thank you, Lord. Thank you again for the food. You know, he's going 40 days, friends, let me tell you. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days. It met all those 40 days' journey. And yet there's nowhere mentioned that he thanked God for his goodness. God caused Elijah to go in the strength that he would give. Now then notice very quickly, it says in verse number 9, he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. I want us to see the revelation here, because what happens next is a revelation of God's dealing with his child at Horeb. He came hither unto a cave. In other words, he's still hiding. He comes to this cave after 40 days. He believes now he's far enough away from Jezebel, and he hides in a dark cave amidst the remote mountains. And the Bible says there, he came unto the cave, listen, and lodged there. He's going to stay. He was going to stay. He felt secure there. He intended to stay a while. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how he occupied a time. I have no doubt whatsoever he would sit down, he would think over his troubles. I have no doubt he felt, poor me. This is not fair after all I've done for Israel. I have no doubt whatsoever his conscience would have troubled him. I have no doubt that his conscience would accuse him. Why did he run in the first place? What an awful mess that he had made in life. You see, friend, whenever you're down in the deep valley or you're in a dark cave, that's what the devil does. He comes with all these accusations. Because he has only one plan to do with the child of God, and that's to destroy you. Not going to build you up. Not going to help you. He's going to destroy you. You know, it seems that rather than humbling himself before God and confessing his failure, he seems to stifle all such feelings. Because you see, the Bible says in Psalm 14, it says, the backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways. And what I want you to notice in the context of the next verse is that he sought to vindicate himself. He tried to excuse himself for the situation he was in. Look at verse 9. The word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars, have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Notice what it says there in verse number 10. And he said, I believe this was the Lord. It doesn't say it's the angel said. It says, and he said. He said. And this was none other than the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word. And he was going to interrogate. You see, now was the time for him to challenge. There came the time when God's child had to be challenged. Yes, there was a need for the refreshment. Yes, there was a need for rest. But God's child has now got to be challenged, and this is a very solemn thing. And notice the challenge was very simple. It was very short, and yet it was very probing. What did he say? Look at it. Verse 9. What doest thou here, Elijah? Five words. Just five words. He asked him a question. But friend, let me tell you, I believe that there were two things in that. First of all, there was a question about his labor. What doest thou? And then there was a question about his location. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing, Elijah? That was the first question. You see, friend, Elijah had turned aside from the path of duty. He was not walking in the center of the will of God at this time. He was in rebellion. He had given up, as it were, on God. And now the Lord's challenging him. He wants Elijah to see where he is. And he said, what doest thou? What are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? Elijah needs to ask himself this question. What am I doing? What am I doing? What a question. Do you remember whenever the Lord asked Adam the question? He says, Adam, where art thou? Did God not know where he was? Yes, he did. But God wanted to bring Adam to the point where he would admit where he was. And what he was doing. Where art thou, Adam?
And God challenged him, and God knew where his child was, and God knew where Elijah was. And God knew what Elijah was doing and what he was not doing. But he was challenging Elijah. Do you know what is happening, Elijah, in your life right now? It was a rebuking question. Because quite honestly, Elijah was doing nothing for God. He was hiding in the cave. He had left his charge. He had left the work that God had called him to do. And he was sitting in the cave all alone. And God says, what are you doing, Elijah? And friend, God's challenging you and me today. What are we doing? I have no doubt whenever Elijah was asked that question, he remembered what he had already done for God. But God didn't say, what have you done for me, Elijah? He didn't say that. He said, what doest thou? What are you doing now? And friend, it is easy for us to look back on our lives and say, yes, we did great things for God, but God's not asking us that. What are we doing now? Are you out of the will of God? Have you lost the vision? Have you walked away from the duty that God has called you to do? Are you and I employed for the glory of God? Is the glory of God our preeminent thought today? That in all things that Christ will have the preeminence. And I have no doubt whatsoever, whenever God asked that question, God put his finger upon the conscience of Elijah, and it was a rebuke. What doest thou? And then he asked him this, because it was not only a question about his labor, it was a question about his location. He said, what doest thou here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Because this was not the place I called you. What are you doing here? You're a long way, Elijah, from where you ought to have been. What are you doing in the cave, Elijah? Didn't I call you to preach and teach the word of God to Israel? Didn't I call you to Carmel? Didn't I call you to stand before the king? But I didn't tell you to come to a wilderness. Yes, in providence, God led him to the cave because God was going to challenge him there. But God had a path of duty for him, and it wasn't hiding in a cave. He was out of the will of God. And friend, let me tell you, just like Elijah's self-will will lead us to places where we ought not to be and into things that we ought not to do. It is so easy to get to a place where we ought not to be. For example, where are many of God's people on the Lord's Day evening when it comes to the house of God? Friend, the question is, where are you? And when you, wherever you are, friend, let me ask, listen, may the Spirit of God ask you the question, what doest you here? Why are you not among the people of God? Or when it comes to the place of prayer, where are you? Because you're not there. Elijah, shouldn't you be leading my people in revival blessing? Elijah, weren't you used to bring the people back from the worship of Baal to the worship of the God of Israel? I didn't call you to hide in a cave by yourself, Elijah. I called you to stand before kings, to defy the prophets of Baal, to be an example of righteousness for the people of Israel. I didn't save you to be in this condition. So what are you doing here, Elijah? You know what God was saying to him? Elijah, it's time to examine your life and your priority. Because your priority is not right. It's not right. And it was time for Elijah to face the facts that he had sinned against God. And friend, let's be quite honest, it is so easy to get slack in the service of God, and God has to challenge us. And God doesn't challenge us because he hates us. God challenges us because he loves us. He loves us. I'm going to finish with the reasoning just before we just draw to a close. What did Elijah say back? Notice this. Look at verse 10. And Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and have thrown down thine altars and have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now in the study of this passage and this answer which Elijah gave and the response or the reasoning he gave, commentators judge Elijah's reply differently. I just want you to notice something. Look at verse 10. And Elijah said, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now notice that. Notice the tense. Notice he didn't say, I am jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He says, I have been. You see, friend, and that was true. But that's past tense. But God didn't ask him the question. You see, he didn't answer the question that God asked him. God said, didn't say, Elijah, what have you done for me? That's not the question God asked him. He said, what doest thou? What are you doing now, Elijah? And Elijah said, but I have been jealous. But that was past tense. You see, Elijah had a tremendous past. Not many were equal in the zeal for God that Elijah had. But friend, his past didn't cover his present. Go back to chapter 18. Do you remember we met a man called Obadiah? And Obadiah was met by Elijah the prophet, and Obadiah was still with Ahab, serving Ahab. And whenever they met together, look at chapter 18, verse 13, or verse 11. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. This is Obadiah speaking. It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and I can't find thee, he'll slay me. But I thy servant fear the Lord from my youth. And then he said this, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water? See what he did? That's past tense. And Obadiah, he said, you know, did you not hear what I did then? What are you doing now, Obadiah? What are you doing now? Serving Ahab? And Elijah says, but listen, I was jealous. I was jealous for the Lord God. And then he blames others. Look at the rest of verse 10, chapter 19. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. The children of Israel have thrown down thine altars. The children of Israel have slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even only I am left. And they seek like my life to take it away. So he blames his hiding in the cave. The children of Israel. Just like Adam, when God says, Adam, where are you? And he says, God, the woman you gave me, she gave me an eye to eat. Her fault, your fault, but not mine. That's what Elijah did for him. He summed up Israel's spiritual condition. They've forsaken thy covenant. In other words, they've turned away from the word of the Lord. They've thrown down thine altar. They've turned away from the worship of the Lord. They've slain thy prophets. They've killed the workers of the Lord. And I couldn't stand it anymore. But God didn't say, what have they done? And I'm going to close. God asked the question, what doest thou? And friend, in our lives we can blame everyone and everything. But the challenge of God is to you and me. What doest thou here? Elijah. And we all have to answer to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to thy precious word this morning, we confess that many times we feel like Elijah. And O God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that whenever we think of the mighty man Elijah, we just realize that we couldn't be anything like him in many ways. But please, Lord, help us not to run from thy call or from thy duty. Help us, our God, our Father, to have the spirit of thanksgiving today. For thou hast been so good to us. Thou hast given us refreshment. Thou hast given us rest. And Lord, here thou art giving to Elijah a revelation. A revelation of where he is. A challenge to where he should be. Help us, our God, our Heavenly Father, to take thy word to our hearts. And help us, our God, our Father, to be willing to not only listen, help us to do it. The good and perfect will of God. We pray in Jesus' precious name for his glory. Amen.